Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
What if there was no resurrection? So let's pray and we'll get into it. And I'm not going to, as they say, I'm not going to hold you long. But you know how that is. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your word and to bring light when where there's darkness. Insight and understanding where there is none. And it's not by might, it's not by our great intellect, it's not our learning, but it's your revelation that brings truth. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the truth that you have in store for us to hear today. Speak to our hearts, give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying, and then help us to be doers of your word and not just hearers only, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at, I think, verse 12. Might go a little higher, just to kind of get the context of what we're talking about here. But we definitely want to start let's just start at verse 12. So it says here, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Some they think the King James says vain, which is the same thing. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ when he did not raise, who he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So the question is, what if Christ had not risen from the dead? What if Jesus was just a prophet? What if Jesus was just a good teacher? What if Jesus was just a man? Well, think with me for a minute. If Jesus had not raised from the dead, the first thing that we would notice, and it would be significant, is that there would be no church. This building would probably be something else other than a church building. Think about all the thousands, millions, all the millions of church buildings that exist would not exist because Jesus had not risen from the dead. The other thing that would happen if Christ had not risen is that we would be outsiders looking in. Everybody say an outsider looking in. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to say it. I'm going to show it to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, and I'll start at 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what we would be. Remember, I don't know, are there any Jewish people in here? Most of us are not Jewish. So in God's economy, there's Jews and then there's Gentiles. The Gentiles were the ones that were outside of the covenant of God. You could convert to Judaism. You had to be circumcised for the man. I'm not sure what the ritual is for the women, but there is a ritual. But you had to become, and the circumcision, I know it's kind of gross, but hang with me. Circumcision was the covenant that he made with Abraham to signify from that point on that he had a covenant relationship. And let me put it in this way, at the most intimate point with a man. That's why the circumcision. Are you with me here? Because all life comes from the place of circumcision. Are you with me here? Hang with me. Keep your minds right. Keep your minds right. So the covenant had to do, and that's why it had to do with his seed after him. Everything flowed from that covenant. But us Gentiles were not included in that covenant. So we were outsiders looking in. This is what would happen if Jesus had not risen from the dead. We would have been like the Queen of Sheba, if you will. We heard about it. Now we need to go see it. And then once she heard it, she believed it. But the Jews were never mandated to be evangelists. Are you with me here? Nowhere in the old covenant did God say, and now go to the Gentile worlds and preach life. But he told them to do what? Be a city on a hill. And when they hear about your righteousness, they will come to you. Everybody say, come to you. But he didn't send them out. They were supposed to come to them. And if you didn't come to them, guess what? You didn't know about it. So we were outsiders looking in, wondering what this relationship that God has with the children of Israel. And then the other thing we would have been without a resurrection is we would be in, some people think we are now, but we would be living in an idolatrous nation. You guys know what an idol is? An idolatrous, everybody knows what the word idolatrous means. I know it's a long word, but it's just a nation that worships idols. And in this modern world, we think that's foolish. Everybody say that's foolish. But if you just go two blocks this way and six blocks that way, you will see an idol that people worship. You didn't know that, did you? There's a big statue with sacrifices and an altar and everything on Martin Luther King Way. And I can't remember the cross street. Huh? No, it's not that far. That Graham too. But there's another one just three blocks from here. And it's clearly noticeable. And so without the truth of the gospel, we would be worshiping idols, which the Bible calls worshiping demons, because a statue is nothing, but the power behind the statue is what the enemy gets you to tricks you with. We would be an idolatrous nation. And this is what God forbade. This is why he gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is what? Everybody should know that, right? Say it out loud. Yeah, just in case you guys don't know, there's one posted back there, and then there's one on the door on the other side. Don't have any other gods before me. And then he also says after that, and don't make anything into a god that is not a god. So all the people, the children of Israel, were no different from everybody else. They worshiped idols before God revealed himself to Abraham. And even then, he had problems with them to always turn to idols. You guys have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. Did that come on tonight? Last night. I knew it would come. It usually comes on the Passover. But after Moses had gone through all that he went through to get these folks out, to get what God is about to tell them, they're down there making a golden calf so that they can worship it. So it's not like this was a problem that ended. This problem has not ended. There are some religious groups that have 3 million gods, and they have images that represent each one. You go to other nations, and there's idol temples everywhere. It's only Americans that think that people don't worship other gods, but you need to get out more, as they say. There's people that worship gods that you wouldn't believe they worship. And if we had not a resurrection to draw to, we too would be in that predicament. The Bible calls, and Paul says it over and over again. He says, why are you carried away with these dumb idols? You know, we use the word dumb as a derogatory term, right? It's, oh, he's a dummy. But the Bible, when they use the word dumb, it just means the thing that can't speak. And I love the imagery given in the Old Testament. He says, you cut down a tree, and then half of it you take and you warm yourself with. You cook on the stove with. And then the other half you take and you make a idol out of it. You set it up in the corner. You bow and you pray and you tell it to help you. And he says, but you're lacking understanding, because on this side, you're burning him. On this side, you're worshiping him. Why couldn't he get himself out of the fire if he was a god? Are you with me here? This is the foolishness of idolatry, because you don't even see that this is ridiculous, because your eyes are blinded. And that's what would happen if we didn't know God. And of course, as a result of idolatry, we would be bound or steeped in idolatry. We would be superstitious. Really, idolatry in most religions are based in superstition. If you think about it, you have gods for war, right? You have gods for crop increase. You have gods for fertility. You have gods for peace. You have gods for all these different things that could happen in our lives. And Paul, in the book of Acts, let me see if I can go there real quickly. Acts chapter, help me out here, the Mars Hill sermon. Anybody that wasn't on my list, that's why it's not, but I've just thought about it. Come on, Bible scholars, what chapter is that in? Mars Hill. Anyway, I can tell you the story when you get there. Let me know. But Paul goes through Greece, Athens specifically. You guys, we all know about Athens and Greece, right? That's the city of, really, if you want to put it this way, it's higher education, philosophy. If Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, all those guys we still read about. And he said he went to there. 17, thank you. And he was going around looking. And let me just go there. 17, 16 says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked. You got it up there? Thank you. Within him, because he saw that the city was given over to idols. Everybody say, given over. What does that mean, given over? Huh? Yeah, it's just all over the place. Everywhere you turn, there was an idol. And he says, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And then let's go down to verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. I think the old King James says superstitious, doesn't it, Hannah? For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. So Paul is going around and they said, well, we got enough gods, but just in case there's somebody we left out, we're going to leave this altar to the unknown God. And Paul, being led by the Spirit as he was, God opened that opportunity to share. I'm going to share with you who that unknown God is so that you know not to worship him in ignorance. And I see some of you are curious about what he said, so let's read the rest of that. Therefore, one of them whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples but made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood, everybody say one blood, every nation. Now, why is that important? Well, because we have this curious thing about people that always want to be better than the next group. Huh? Everybody's got a claim on something. Well, we were the first people. We were the second people. Wisdom came from us. All education started with this group. I'm an Aryan, and therefore you're nothing. We had a war because a guy said that they were the greater of the races until Jesse Owens went and outran everybody on their team. And he said, well, he can't be a human. He can't beat our people like that. Did you know they said that about Jesse? But the one thing about Hitler, and I didn't want to get into Hitler, but Jesse Owens said this about Hitler. He said, at least Hitler wanted to meet me and meet me face to face. The president of my own country wouldn't even invite me. That's what I'm talking about. But the Bible says we're all of the same blood. So all that stuff is foolishness, but the enemy uses it to divide people. Racial tension, if you didn't know this before, is nothing more than the tool of the enemy to divide the people. Because the scripture says, and science confirms this, that we come from the same blood. A white person can give a black person blood, and he won't become white. And a black person can give a white person blood and they won't become black. Why? Because we're all of the same blood. Amen? But foolishness divides us. Oh, you're lighter than me, so you must know more. Why? Where? Show me where. So let me get back. But this helps us because we need to be free from those kinds of attachments. People are telling you, because you're darker, that you can't do X, Y, and D. That's not as prevalent as it used to be. When I told people I wanted to be a lawyer,
you can't be a lawyer.
But thank God I had a dad that didn't believe any of that. And he told me you could be what you want to be and do what you want to do. And nobody can tell you otherwise. Amen? All right, let's go back. This is just a small detour, so let's go back to the detour. And it says, and every blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwelling. So he's talking about now nations, okay? That's what he means by boundaries. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, everybody say the offspring of God. That comes from the idea that God is our creator. It says, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul takes the roundabout route to talk about the resurrection. But you notice that it's the resurrection that makes the distinction between the idol worshipers. So without the resurrection, we are, back to my premise, would have been idol worshipers. We would have been lost without God. The next thing was that we would not even know right from wrong. I know that sounds weird, because we now think that right and wrong come from the law. Like, and I'm not talking about the Bible law. I'm talking about the common law that you find in the statutes. People have determined their behavior based on what's legal. Amen? If you don't believe me, let me give you an example. It is not illegal to commit adultery anymore. You guys don't know what adultery is. It was at one time. Years and years and maybe a century ago.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
So, since it's not illegal and you can't go to jail for it, many people don't think too much about committing adultery, meaning that they're having relations with a person that's not their spouse. Amen? Another one is drugs. When drugs were illegal, some people had a problem with it. When it became legal, they're wrestling with it. And if it was wrong before it was legal, they can't make it right by making it legal. Now, it can confuse you and to make you think it's right because it's legal, but it doesn't change the moral responsibility in it. Just like adultery is still wrong whether it's legal or illegal. Are you with me here? So most people base their morality on what's legal. But that's not the way God does morality. God says it this way: adultery is wrong, but let me back up into your heart. if you look at a woman that you're not married to and you lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And you might, and all of us are convicted on that one. The women, of course, you have to be a man. Well, yeah, I hope so. But anyway, we're all guilty of that one. And you might say, well, why did Jesus take us there? Because he wants you to deal with it before the act ever comes out. Are you with me here? Come on, talk to me. Because if you're thinking about it, he's trying to stop it before it becomes an act. So if you repent in your mind, guess what? You've never performed the act. So you never commit adultery. So now he starts talking to you about what you're thinking about, not just what you're doing. And when you're in sin, you don't know the difference between what you're thinking about and what you're doing. So this is the benefit of the resurrection. It taught us, or we would not know if he had not risen from the dead, the difference between right and wrong. And I can go on and on, but this is what would happen if there was no resurrection. But now, and then this is probably the biggest one, is that we would all still be in our sin, in our mess, as we like to call it. And some of us had a mess. Amen? No, let me back up. All of us had a mess. Some of us had a nicer mess than others. In other words, our messes were hidden in the closet. You ever go to people's houses and their house is clean, but don't open the closets? Huh? You guys been there? Or say, that's me. Because I know I do that. When I was a kid, I used to clean up my room and push everything under the bed and make sure I pull the covers down so that my parents couldn't. Now, my parents knew. If they wanted to really check, they could just pick up the cover or look in the closet. I was helping my grandbabies clean up. And boy, that's a chore. Mari and Kiki share a room. Need I say more? And neither one of them have any idea what a closet is. So I look in that room, and I said, whoa! I couldn't even see the floor. And Mari is just crying. I said, babe, what's the matter? I'm the only one that has to clean up. You know, she's such a drama queen. And I said, okay, well, Papa's going to help you clean up. So we sit down, and I says, okay, the first thing we're going to do, everybody listening now, the first thing we're going to, I'm not telling you, I'm talking to her now. We're going to pick up our clothes. You tell me which one is Kiki's and which one is yours. We're going to get them off the floor, and then after that, we're going to fold them, get the ones that are dirty out of the way, and then that's how we're going to start. 2 seconds later, she's playing with the toys. I say, see, that's why you can't clean up, babe. You don't want to stay with it. Stay with it. Okay? Whose is this? Kiki. Everything was Kiki's. That's what I found out. Kiki got so much clothes, and Mari has nothing. Everything was Kiki's. Now, Kiki is two, for those that don't know. Kiki, you'll see Kiki in a minute. And then Mari's five. But what happens is Mari gives Kiki her clothes. So what she does not want anymore, it's now Kiki's. And I had a stack of Kiki stuff, and Mari just had a little bit of stuff. But we finally got to the floor, and we could see the floor. And then we started folding. And then she telling me, Papa, that's not how you fold. I'm talking to the one with all the clothes on the floor. She's going to tell me that's not how you fold. I said, yes, it is, babe. That's how you fold. But I let her fold the way she was folding. But a lot of us have had a mess, but some of us had a hidden mess. Some of our messes were out for everybody to view. Are you with me here? We know some of those people, right? But some of our messes were behind the scenes. Amen? And those are the messes that the people don't think they need help with. Amen? The people out that everybody sees, oh, we know they got problems. But it's the people with the closets full of stuff that I don't got no problem. I don't know what y'all looking at. Can't see the mess that our life is in. That's what would have been if we had not had a resurrected Savior. But, as Paul said, and thank God for the but, B-U-T, but, the like conjunction but, amen? Hang in there with me. 15, he says this. In 20, verse 20 says, chapter 15, verse 20, 1 Corinthians. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have all fallen asleep. For since by man came death, that's Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Notice he says, those who are his. Amen? The judgment is, whose side are you on? Are you his? The Bible says, and Jesus says, and when he returns, that he'll divide the goats from the sheep. And he says, the sheep were his, the goats were somebody else's. And then he also says, some people come to him and say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do all this? He says, depart from me because I don't know you. I don't know you. Well, how do you get to know God? Well, it's not what you do. It's what you believe. It starts with a belief. It starts with the idea that you need God. Everybody say, I need God. That's where it starts. It starts with a need. Everything in life starts with a need. Say that with me. Everything in life starts with a need. If you don't believe me, just do a quick tape rewind and look at everything in your life. It starts with a need. You needed to eat, so you went and got food. So it starts with the need of a Savior. First, you have to know that you are a sinner. Now, that's a hard word for some folks to swallow. But the reality is, let's turn it this way. How many are perfect in here? Burgundy, you just lied. So you're not perfect. See, I know I used to play that game. I had my high school friends. Get this. This is before I got saved. I told my high school friends that I had not made any mistakes. And I had them counting my mistakes after that. Every time I made a mistake, they would say, that's another one, Harold. You got me. But none of us are perfect. Right? Nobody's perfect. We all say it. When we do wrong, what do we say? Nobody's perfect. Huh? Don't we? Don't we? Come on. No, you guys act like I'm the only one that says this. When you burn the food, nobody's perfect. So nobody's perfect means you have faults. Huh? Nobody's perfect means you have faults. Fault is a fancy word for sin. How many have cursed somebody out when they got mad? How many beat up somebody when they got mad?
Not anymore. Thank God for that. How many didn't obey your parents when you were young?
I mean, we can go on and on and on. The Bible says that one of the commandments were to children, what? Obey your parents. And most of us said, my mom and dad don't know what they're talking about. So I'm not going to do what they say. So you violated the commandment. So that makes you commit a sin. It's just that simple. No, but the good thing is that Jesus addressed sin. He did. Okay, now we know we're sinners. The second step is we need to know that we have a Savior that can forgive us all of our sin. And I know we're talking about little stuff, but what about big stuff? There's no big sin. Now, let me put it this way. Let me back up, because there is some confusion about that. There are sins that have a higher penalty than other sin. It's just like in the law. If you drive over the speed limit and you're caught, what will happen? You'll get a ticket, which means you'll have to pay a fine, right? But if you drive and you run over someone while drunk, what happens? You go to jail. Why? Because the penalty is higher. And you can keep going. If you rob someone, the penalty is higher than if you drive over the speed limit. Are you with me here? So sin is not, there is no grade in sin, but the penalty of sin is different. But the Bible says all the wages of sin are death. It only takes one sin to kill you, but most of us have way too many sins to count on how many we've done. And then also, the Bible says you can't work out your sin, because how much would it cost for me to pay for the sin of lying? How much would I have to pay? Somebody give me a price. Huh, we don't know a price. What's that? Five nickels for a lie? Okay, so multiply five nickels is what, 25 cents? Is that what you're saying? One lie, 25 cents? So how many times have you lied? Okay, so let's multiply. We got to get a number, though, because a lot doesn't count a number. But say it's 1,000. It's okay. I can handle it. 25 times 1,000. How much is that? That's only $250. That's only $250. Have you paid that yet? Why not? Because that's just lying. Let's go to stealing. How much do we? You see what I'm saying? You don't know the price that you'd have to pay for each sin. And that's why he said, it's not of works, lest any man could boast. Because if I could pay for mine, I could say, I paid this for my sin. I don't know what you paid for yours, but this is what I paid. And then he says, but it's a gift of God. Grace is, you're saved by grace through faith. Grace means that you're not going to get what you deserve because he's going to forgive you. That's what grace is. You're a liar, you're a thief, you're whatever, a murderer, a robber. Or maybe you didn't do any of that stuff. I think everybody has lied. I don't think there's anybody on the planet that has not lied. Am I right? So we're all liars. The Bible says all liars will be thrown in the... So basically, one lie will get you the death penalty in eternity. But Jesus' blood will cover every sin. He doesn't leave any lie. One lie is not too little, and 30,000 lies are not too many. So you have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to recognize you need a Savior. Then that you have to recognize that Jesus is that Savior. And you might say, well, why Jesus? Well, Jesus is the only person, religious, and really Jesus would not be called, cannot really be called a religious figure. But if you want to go there, let's go there. He's the only religious figure who died for the sins of his followers as opposed to his followers dying for them. Are you with me here? Every great religious leader other than Christ his followers died for him. Am I right? Check history. Of course I'm right. I thrive on being right. Ask my wife.
Just joking.
No, she knows that it's true. But anyway, Jesus died to bridge the gap between man and God. And then once you see that your sin is expensive, then you understand that somebody's going to have to pay the price for that. And Jesus paid the price for your sin. And like I said at the beginning, and that would be unfair if Jesus had to die for your sin, but he stayed dead. But because he did not stay dead and rose from the dead, not only can he pay for your sin, he can show you that he's not like everybody else. The great thing about this, and this is just an imagination thing, if you don't sin, you don't have to die. See, Adam, without sin, Adam could never, would still be here. He could jump off the building, break every bone in his body, but not die. That's what eternity means. You can't die. That's why Jesus, they killed him, they stabbed him, proclaimed him dead, and guess what? He shook it off and came out. They couldn't keep him dead because he had no reason to die. He hadn't committed any sin worthy of death. And that's what distinguishes him from anyone else. That's why we serve a risen Savior. And that is why God did what he did with Jesus. Many people don't understand why it was necessary for Jesus to die, but the price of sin was high. Most of us, if we go back to my illustration about the children of Israel, every day they had to offer a sacrifice 2 times a day. Anybody ever slaughter animals? Anybody ever seen animals slaughtered? Of course, you can watch it on the internet, but it ain't something you want to see. But my mom always talks about the chickens with the head cut off. You guys heard those stories, right? You cut the chicken's head off and the chicken runs around with no head. But they forget to tell you that the blood is squirting out of the chicken's neck. I don't care. I'm making the point. And my point is that sin is very ugly and it's very bloody. And it's required them to make a sacrifice. I guess the heat must not be on or something. You guys freezing today. Yesterday we were sweating. So if you go in the hallway, it's hot. So we'll get it right sometime or another. But my point is God had to use blood to cover sin until he sent his son. So that now, according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus offered himself once for all sins, and therefore no other sacrifice was necessary. So for the sake of unique, animal sacrifices are no longer necessary. Jesus has paid the price, so you don't have to go through that anymore. But if you ever look to see what they had to do with the blood, go to Leviticus. They had to slice the neck of the animal, catch the blood, and then pour it out, and then chop up the animal. That's nothing more than a slaughterhouse. So it's not, if you eat meat, don't get, because you go home and I'm cooking beef right now. So I just didn't kill it. You know what I'm saying? But it's a gory thing to have to kill an animal twice a day for the sins of your people. Not just to eat, but for the sins of your people. And that's what Jesus did away with. So the reality is, we know that we're sinners. Another way of saying, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we need a Savior. We just have to figure out who that Savior is. And the only person that qualifies is Jesus, because he's the only one that gave his life for those that believed in him. And not just gave his life, but rose from the dead. Amen? All right, I'm done. So let's stand.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.